Our Old Testament scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge for the poor, and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. And our Old Testament verse comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. As a lumberjack started his chainsaw, he heard the tree begin to cry. "Please don't cut me down," the tree pleads. "I'll do anything." And the lumberjack says, "Fine. If you can solve this impossible riddle that has fooled some of the greatest minds, from doctors, writers, to philosophers, I'll spare you." The tree was stumped. I am sure many of you have had an opportunity to see a chainsaw artist at work. And, you know, instead of using a block of stone and a chisel and a hammer, they use wood and a chainsaw, of all things, to create sculptures and works of art. And it's absolutely amazing that they can just see a block of wood or a tree stump, or a trunk of a tree, and visualize what they're going to do, and then take something as unwieldy as a chainsaw and do it. I find it amazing. At my last church, we had a gentleman who did a similar thing, only he did ice sculptures. And that was just fascinating. We had him come in during Bible school one year because it fit the theme, and he carved an angel and right in front of the kids. They were mesmerized. It was amazing. Well, our text from Isaiah this morning deals with a dead tree stump as well. But the prophet tells us that God is going to do some awesome art with it, messianic art. Now, I need to give you a little historical background here. And the first thing I need to remind you, because I don't know that I included this in the sermon, because, you know, the scripture says, out of the stump of Jesse, a root will appear. Jesse, if you will remember, was the father of David, the little shepherd boy who slew Goliath, who became Israel's greatest king. Okay? So Jesse has an important part here, even though David is the one that gets the credit. So anyway, the people are not in good shape. The Israelites are not in, the people of Judah, they are not in good shape. Because King Ahaz started off as a good king, but then he just became a vassal of the Assyrian ruler. And the New Testament view is that this text about the root coming from the stump of Jesse is now considered to be a much later descendant of Jesse, that of Jesus Christ. And indeed, verses 2 to 5 of our Old Testament reading are very characteristic of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge for the poor and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Sounds like pretty familiar teachings about what we think of Jesus when we read those. And then following those verses, there is this wonderful description of a peaceable kingdom in which the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's kind of a peaceable utopia that for us, living in the world that we live in today, seems almost like science fiction or fantasy than any reality with which we are familiar. And then finally in verse 10, we're back to the root of Jesse again. So don't be surprised if you too are stumped. Now the original audience who heard Isaiah's words and his message were very willing listeners because of their circumstances and their worries. Isaiah's words about the next king were to say, he is our immediate hope. And his words about the peaceable future were to say, here's our ultimate hope. Our worldly experience today is not that different from the Hebrews of Isaiah's day when it comes down to it. Assyria is long gone, but terrorists abound. The United States political system, with its vicious partisanship, can at best be described as gridlocked. Each day there's more and more bad news. Millions of people don't even follow the news anymore, and many who do refuse to check the news before going to bed don't do it anymore because they don't want their sleep to be disturbed. And our hopes are periodically raised by the promises of new and rising political stars, but then our hopes are crushed by the reality that follows elections. Like the ancient people of Judah, we can benefit from being reminded of the ultimate hope. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the apostles read Isaiah through a new lens. They had a new perspective. They argued that the only one who really fulfilled this text was much further down Jesse's line. It was Jesus who was of the line of David. And the lineage from Jesse, which really to us today doesn't really seem very important. I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us. But it was super important to the Jews of Jesus' day because it was a reference to Isaiah. The Savior to come, Isaiah said, would be from Jesse's line. So as people began to suspect that Jesus was the Messiah, the fact that he was of the house and lineage of David, that was huge. That was huge to them. And Isaiah went on to say that when this new shoot from Jesse reigns, the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What a wonderful dream. What a wonderful hope. But clearly, this is a world that is very different from our world today. And that's really true. It's another world altogether, another kingdom entirely, one where peace does not come so easily. But this is the nature of hope, isn't it? I mean, biblically speaking, hope along with faith and love make up the big three of Christianity. These are the things that the Apostle Paul wrote about shall remain, shall endure when all else fails. And now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these, according to Paul, is love. But faith, hope, and love are the solid footings on which we are to stand, even if seen only darkly through a distorting glass. But when the Bible speaks of hope, it is not talking about the stuff which will happen someday. In fact, the Bible is quite clear that some hope is not solid ground, but in fact is sinking sand. Hope is based on the accumulation not of goods or wealth or position or anything else that is not God. In fact, anything else that is not God is false hope. Real hope is not some sort of wishful thinking that those with strong enough gumption muster up from their inner core. No, rather, it's an ultimate belief that when all else fails, when every other support gives way, our lives remain in God's hands. And so we wait. And this can be difficult, but we're in really good company. Throughout scriptures, people of God have had to wait. Adam waited for a partner. Noah waited for the floodwaters to recede. Abraham waited for a son. Jacob waited to marry Rachel. Hannah waited for children. The Israelites waited for deliverance. I mean, the list just goes on and on. The earliest Christians proclaimed, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we rightfully pin our hopes on that last claim. And yet, in our humanness, we grow weary of waiting. What we see in Scripture is an emerging picture of Jesus of Nazareth, our ultimate hope. And this hope gives us a perspective from which to view the threats and the worries of life. Isaiah's words remind us that those things are never the last word. Our hope is anchored in Jesus, the living art from the stump of Jesse. And let's take that hope and use it to sustain ourselves when the threats and worries of life rage or stump us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.